Today we're Psalms 23. I wonder if anybody's ever heard that. Well, true, but I also thought what a appropriate day for it to be brought out on Father's Day, because the Lord is our shepherd, He is our Father. But when you read, we've read it and we've heard it before, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can we use that? Because I'm sure nobody in here has ever had any stress or anxiety or any pressure, tensions, burnout in life.
We're talking down to a bunch of old
But what, when you're in that shape or you're in that mode, what do people tell you to do? Pray.
Or they'll tell you they'll pray for you too.
True.
If you share with them.
You go to your doctor and he says,
get these medicine filled and you'll be better.
You need to exercise more.
Eat less.
She tells me to eat less.
Less caffeine. Avoid stress.
Take a vacation. But how many times have we taken vacations, but we were so busy during our vacation that we came back with more stress and tired worse than we were when we went on vacation? But Psalms 23 is a psalm of David, because we know David was a shepherd. But we have God's word in this, but why do you think we still get anxious about life? Because verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want or be in want.
He provides us with everything we need. It's just that we don't utilize it.
I can
handle it myself, and my anxiety is going to help me handle it. Or my
worries
going to help me handle it. You know, or my smartness is going to get me through this, and then I'll come back to.
And as humans, it's hard to let go. We want to fix it. We can do that.
Mm-hmm.
My neighbor and I, we were talking about this just Friday, because I'm a worrier. And I said, I know that's a sin and that's terrible, but that's a worrier, Cliff, just like me, he's a worrier. And my neighbor said, Glenda, I don't worry. I'm concerned about things, but I don't worry about it. And he puts it in God's hands. He said, I'm concerned. And I thought, well, that's a good way of looking at it.
I don't worry. My mother worried enough for me. I never learned how. I'm concerned, but I'm not a worrier.
But you know, we live in the past. And we live in the past. This has happened before. It's probably going to happen again. You know, this was, you know, an issue with my health, and I got well, and then I fell back to this, and it's probably going to come back.
Because if you consider yourself a sheep, are you smart enough to know where you're going?
No.
You have to have someone to guide you, to lead you. And, you know, if we read John 10, verses 11 to 15, Jesus did tell us, I am the good shepherd. I laid down my life for the sheep, talking about us. But that doesn't mean we'll never have problems. I can go back to the worrying part, because Susan can tell you I used to just, you know, any little thing. I don't know if it's the older you get, the more mature you get, or getting into God's Word and trusting Him and seeing things that you've gone through, that becomes less and less. Because the things that I've seen in the past that you worry about the most always work out for the better. Not say always, but the outcome of what you expect it to be changes. So there is a defining point there. But like sheep, they have to have somebody to direct them. Now, if you were a bad shepherd, didn't care about your sheep, you just take them out in the field, sit down, leave them alone.
But even with the sheep and the shepherd is constantly having to bring them back into the fold.
Mm-hmm.
And that's us as humans. We're constantly, you know, going away, and Jesus is having to bring us back in.
Because, like we've talked about, when emotions get a hold of us, stress builds up, do you ever just sit and think, wow, if I could just go to the beach and nobody be around me and just let me sit and clear my mind?
Or you sit and think, how in the world did I get in this mess?
Because
I'm gonna use
something the writer brings out now. Is it wrong to rest?
I'm one partner rests really well, the other partner don't.
Amen. I agree with that.
See, that was very diplomatic. I answered it very good, didn't I?
Because resting or being still is not a sin. The sheep get taken by the quiet waters, the fields, and they eat, and they rest.
Susan, do you think that's more of a female thing, that we think we feel guilty if we're resting? I catch myself doing that. If I'm sitting down and not doing something, I feel guilty.
You know, and I have a sister that's worse than I am. Mm-hmm. I mean, she never let her kids sleep late.
I wish mine was asleep.
If she was up, she thought everybody else seemed to be up doing something. At least I'd keep quiet in my house.
Because the life of Jesus, did he just sit back and delegate everything? You go talk to these people. He put himself in the middle of people.
And he did rest, though.
That's what this, the next point. He did preach, he did teach, he did heal. But he also took time away to be with his Heavenly Father. Because the writer that you can see there, his life was characterized. He alternated between serving the people, but then also serving his Father and not being in those times when we're supposed to get away, and I have a hard time sometimes doing this, is you want to sit down, take the Bible, and you want to read, you want to pray, but there's always something that keeps popping in your mind. Getting that peace to where you're just alone with Him is something to work to. Because verse 3, he does restore our souls. He does help us start over again. You look back at the life of David. Did he ever do anything wrong? He and Bathsheba had a little thing, but did God give up on him? No. Because the writer gives a verse, Psalms 51:12, restore the joy of your salvation to me. Come back to me. Talk to me. Give me the opportunity to help you restore that salvation back to you. Give me a chance to put you back on your feet. Because I'm sure any of us in here in our life, our Christian life, Our spiritual life has been low at times, and we have to be renewed. Walking along the right paths, we know there are different scriptures that pertain to that. If you branch off and you go the other way instead of the straight way, you're encountering things that you shouldn't do, but we always know He's there to bring us back. He's just like we keep talking about the sheep. I hate to say they're dumb or stupid, but if they did not have, like and it said, the shepherd to guide them along, where would they go? What would they do? Because this verse can teach us that we can see where we can recover from distress back to stability, and we can recover from danger back to safety. He's there for us. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
This is a good, this, like we talk about the sheep and they just scatter, but this makes you think about the sheep, when they do scatter, there are things that will get the sheep. Coyotes,
right.
And, you know, whatever that was, wherever they were. So this is kind of like that, the shadow of death, because when they don't realize, they have no fear. So they're everywhere,
mm-hmm.
out in the woods, you know. And the creatures that are there that want to eat them, so they are in the shadow of death. So that's kind of like us. We get scattered, and I mean, people aren't going to eat us, but you know, we get scattered in the woods, we get lost, and there are people that want to lead us down the wrong path, or influence our life not to make the right decisions.
Mm-hmm.
So, and some of them, it's really sad, but some of the decisions people make in their life do affect their lives as far as life and death.
Like
that. So it's, you know, it's one of those kind of things.
Yeah.
We don't think about that until we get toward the end. You don't think about that his whole life, or not his whole life, but the last few years, his decisions put him under the shadow of death.
Yeah.
That's what Chris told me yesterday, and she said, Annie, I've done everything I can. And she says, but ultimately, he's responsible.
Mm-hmm.
And he's 34 years old.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we tell ourselves the choices that we make. And, you know.
Because the writer kind of points out, if you were a coal miner and you had to go down the dark shafts, the dark ways with no light, could you do it?
I'm not working at home. I can't do that.
Could you go if there was one person ahead of you with a light? Would you trust him to lead you?
Family
depended on you for that.
I think they can all get a job. I'm like, there's just some things that you are very appreciative that the Lord has not put that in your path.
True. But in Job chapter 28, verse 3, it tells us, man puts an end to the darkness. He searches the farthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness.
I think I take my family somewhere.
See, I'm not the only part. My family would be there and got jobs somewhere else.
Because I know there's different interpretations, but like in the study in my Bible, it says, I will fear no evil, but this interpretation says, I fear no danger. Do we sometimes not approach something that maybe we should because we're fearful of something happening? But should we remember what he's telling us?
Then we also remember what he tells us too, that he gave us
common. He gave us the ability to think through something so you don't deliberately put yourself in a situation that could be dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if it just happens, it's one thing, but you don't deliberately set out, because I know the Lord's right here taking care of me, so if I get in this situation, it's not going to really be a big deal because He's going to back me right out of it, and that does not necessarily happen.
And we know that. My kids are worried about me in the neighborhood right here. They said, Mama, it's the fact that you put yourself in harm's way, because I go out and talk to them, and the kids have to say, Mama, y'all are moving.
Nah. Because have you ever heard God speak to you and say, go on through that dark valley and I'll meet you on the other side?
No, he's led us through the dark valley, but he didn't tell us to go on through the dark valley.
Does he say, I'll take your hand and I'll walk with you through that?
But see, we know that, but then you go back up there where it says, I will fear no evil for you are with me. I think we forget that.
Mm-hmm. A lot of times. Because 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 tells us God is the God of all comfort. And then in Hebrews 13, chapter 5, it tells us, I will never leave you or abandon you. He doesn't leave us. We leave Him. Now the last verses, says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I never had heard this, but I mean, you think about these shepherds back in those days, out in the field leading their flock. What if somebody is after them? Another human being or a group of people. But all of a sudden they come up and they see a campfire or a fire and they see tents. Do they go there or do they hold back? Because it was customary in those days for the shepherds to be hospitable to one another. So if you saw my camp and you came to me, I would take you in and feed you, give you a place to rest for the night, and then the people chasing you can't harm you. Is that what the church is all about? Look at all the churches all over the place. Should we be the campfire and the tents for the people to come to us? Do we fail sometimes in the way we handle situations like that? Do we ever fear that an enemy might come in? A little bit. But then anointing your head with oil. Now, I thought this was interesting, is he goes on to say, if you were hosting a dinner or supper and, you know, normal days you send out invitations, you ask for them to RSVP who's coming. But I guess they had no way of doing that, but what if the word got out? And what it's telling us here is, if you showed up at my dinner table and you sat down and your glass is full, you're welcome to stay. But if you come and you sit down and your glass is half full, that means I don't want you there. Drink your cup and leave.
Now that's strange, because on the Zaxby cups there, mm-hmm. it says, because I was with the boys yesterday, is the cup half full or half empty?
I really
do. And I'm just kind of like, okay. Because Connor asked, he said, what does that mean? I said, well,
think about
it. Half full of you or half empty? Mm-hmm. And you know, they don't, the cliche thing doesn't click with them. So, now that is ironic that you put that.
Because the words tell us, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. He doesn't tell us, I'm going to fill your cup up according to how I think about you. Your cup is continuously full. There again, you reject me. You turn away from me, but you're always welcome at my dinner table. But verse 6, we look at that, but do you think David, none of us know, like David, what's going to happen in the future? Is that where the concern and the worrying and the stress and all this builds up? Is I'm a young 30-year-old man, I've got 2 children, and I start worrying. How am I going to feed them, clothe them, send them to school, provide a place for them to live? I got to have this job, I got to have this amount of money, and it just all comes back on you. Not saying that you should just give up. Lord, you're going to take care of me no matter what I do. No, you got to put your feet to the fire and you've got to work for it too. But we should be like David and understand that we're going to have God's goodness and his love forever. It's never going away.
It makes you wonder, when was this psalm written?
I don't know.
Was this one of the last psalms? That's just a question, not the, just a inquiry, I guess. Was possibly just some of the last songs that he wrote, because he said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Look how long it took him to get to the point in his life where he realized he had messed up all that other.
Mm-hmm.
That between him and Saul and then the sheep, all that stuff. So it makes you wonder, was this getting close to the latter part of his life when he finally got his life in order? Because he's, I'm with well in the house of the Lord forever. That tells you that he realizes that that's where he needs to be.
But the writer kind of leads me on to think that David didn't write this psalm. This was a psalm of David and about David. This is portraying God as the good shepherd. And I'm like everybody else, I always kind of thought this was David's interpretation and David's words.
Yeah, that's why I was thinking that way, because I thought too, like I said, it took him a long, long time to get to the point where he realized where he needed to be.
Mm-hmm. Because talking about, or we get back to, Romans 8:28 tells us, we know that all good things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Because eventually in any situation that we're in, God's going to bring out some good in it. He's to those that love him. But, you know, the non-believer, the one that wants to do it all by themselves, they're the ones that, you never helped me. I'm going to blame you for the situation I'm in. You know, you tell me you love me, but you're not helping me. But they don't sit back and realize they're not being, quote, the good sheep to the shepherd. They're not following his instructions. Because we go back to, he brings out, you know, dark clouds do come in our lives and we do get stressed, but we always know there's someone there to help us, someone there to listen to us. And I read this, he says, this writer, God created every human being with the need for a relationship with him. And that's true. I'll say Christians find joy in that relationship, but when people attempt to find that joy without God, his little comparison is, it's like taking an aspirin to cure your cancer. It's not going to work. Not going to work. But when you place your life in the care of him, he's our good shepherd, he's our good host, and knowing that he's present with us, he kind of overshadows all these little things that we go through. Because John 11, I mean, we always know this, and we've talked about this in prior Sundays, Jesus is the good shepherd who died for us. And I think if we look back, if you look at Psalms 23, do you see where it covers a whole range of different things? Emotions, celebration, disappointment, fear, gratitude. It's just, I think, a good psalm that we were taught early on and should always carry in our lives, because it does have a lot of meaning to us.
And my Bible tells me too that it says God's promise for the Israelites was not just for the enjoyment of the life in the land of promise, but that it was also for the enjoyment of life to come in his presence.
Mm-hmm.
And see, the Israelites, I mean, look at what all they went through to just get to the promise. When we talk about the problems,
it's,
well, they were not happy people all the time either. You know, they kind of got...
And a lot of their problems, well, most of their problems they created.
Exactly, because it's, if you go back up into the very first, it says, I shall not want. That, to me, that means I have everything I need. They had everything they needed. But they had just kept their mouth shut and moved. Obey.
Well, I think, I mean, literally, you know, you're not condoning anybody. God doesn't put us in a capsule and says, this is all you're going to have. I don't want you to have any more. It's wrong to want things, but do it in perspective.
Yeah. But it's like everything else, like with the Israelites, like with us. You don't live in the past, but you look back at the past and you think, how did we ever get from there to here?
Mm-hmm.
Where do those blessings come from? We didn't realize maybe they were blessings until we get to this point and you look back and thought, look how many times I've been saved from something that could have been harmful to me, to my family, to my church, detrimental to your health. How did we get from 40 years ago to here?
Mm-hmm.
Now, we didn't wear the same sandals, you know, like the 40 the Israelites, but...
Well, I'd have saved a lot of money.
And clothes, you know? But it's really and truly, if you look back your own personal life and look back and think, how in the world did we manage? How am I where I am today with this?
A lot of truth. I mean, that's... You see it, but, I mean, they're not... I've seen it at work. I've got two workers, I won't call their names. One is very blessed, and the other is blessed, but has had a hard life. And conversations lately have been, you know, the one who, quote, you think has it all, has asked the one who doesn't have, how did you do that? And then she's able to share, you know. I have to save money. I have to plan. And I do this. And then it makes this other person, and I've heard this comment, you know, is maybe I should have practiced that more. So you do have influences on people without sometimes realizing it. But
I think it's easier for some people to watch that than it is for you to preach it to them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, don't put it on actions. I don't want to see it on paper. Don't write all those numbers down and tell me that this is what we have. I don't want to see that. But then, like with us as Christians, you see from the tithing to the this point to the that point. I don't need to see it on paper. I know that we've been very blessed, and that's why you from this you went from this point to this point.
And if you look around, for you see the presence of the Lord, you see joy.
Mm-hmm.
And where you see people with all this money and you think they have everything, you see joy.
It's an outward appearance.
You know, I think it's sad too that people that have all this don't know how to have the joy because they don't share it.
Right.
I mean, you know, I don't know necessarily mean give folks money,
right.
But just doing small things, incidental things, unknown things for people, and then you have
to say,
joy.
Look what I did.
Mr. O'Connor, that Oliver's dad played ball under, that's the way he was. He never married. Now he was Catholic, but he never married. But if people could tell the stories that Mr. O'Connor did, he would be blown away. But he didn't ever want anybody to know that he did. He just kind of did them and then moved on. And then years later, if you get a group, that group together, you would be surprised at the things they talk.
Thank you,
yes, ma'am. Words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.